Gonna finish the second part of the message I preached before I went out of town. Again, to my father-in-law's funeral, but how to be strong in the battle. How to be strong in the battle. Had a good week, a lot of amazing thoughts and things that are going through my mind, so hopefully I can direct this and make it make sense without too much of what's in my head coming forward and staying true to the Word of God. But Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 1, you'll notice that the Word of God says this: "It came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, the king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shajashabub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool, in the highway of the fuller's field. And say unto him, Take heed, and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria, and of the son of Remaliah." If you recall, David was getting ready for battle, and Syria had a confederate with Ephraim. They were united. And based from the physical side, it looked like David was in trouble. In fact, the people, as you see in verse number 2, the people thought they were in trouble. It says, "And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wind are moved with the wind." So we see over the house of David, not David personally, rather. So they were terrified, just like wind blows through the trees and the shake. I remember going up in the country, and sometimes when a storm was coming through and the wind was blowing, the leaves would just kind of tremble, you know, and shake, and it kind of give you a sense of impending something serious happened. I grew up where a lot of tornadoes and things like that, and serious storms. Now, God recognizing that He had already given the house of David the victory, but He just needed them to walk through the victory. And so He's going to give them some instructions so they can be strong in the battle. And we're going to look at that. We looked at the first two last week, and we looked at the last two today. So Lord, today we thank You for Your goodness to us. And Lord, beyond a shadow of a doubt, the Christian life is a life of warfare, a life of spiritual warfare. Because You said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds. So Lord, would You help us to receive Your encouragement and Your truths, that we can be strong in the battle, and so that we can actually just go forward and walk in the victory that You've already given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And I thank you for standing. Now, by way of review, won't take as much time as I did to preach it, but we see the first two things that David spoke to the people in verse number 4. He said, "Take heed." And we talked about how the word "take" means to get hold of. It means to gain possession. I was preaching in Missouri this past week, and I was preaching about it. God's instructions for witnesses. You know, the very first thing that God said was that they need to know Me. You know, and when you know someone, you've kind of got a hold of them, because it's not just a surface. It's different than knowing about someone. You know, I joke often that since my last name is Harper, I say that Stephen Harper is my brother. But at best, I only know about Stephen Harper. I do not know Stephen Harper. And there has been times in my life that I've known many things about God, especially before I came to Christ, that I did not know from God. And God, when it comes to the promises of God and the instruction that God has given, God wants us not just to know it with intellectual knowledge, but He wants it to be something we take hold of. I remember when I finally understood when God said, "Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." I understood it was something different than the intellectual knowledge, but my heart giving over and trusting to God and turning off from me and giving my life to Jesus Christ. And I took hold of that, and it changed me that day in 1993. and the instruction, the promises, and even everything God tells us to do, God says, take hold. That means to gain possession of it. And you know, when you go to battle, when you take hold of something, it makes a big difference how you do in the battle. Of course, I was in the military, and we were trained with weapons, and we could not do, it wasn't good enough to have to know we had a weapon laying beside us. When I fired a 50 caliber machine gun or a grenade launcher, it was, I've seen them on the video, not videos, back then we had the real tapes back then, and eight millimeters, thank you. It had 8 millimeters. I remember seeing them when they were telling us how exciting it would be to be in the military, you know. And all those, I saw the power of those weapons, but it would have never did me any good to stand beside those weapons if I ever would have entered into battle. I would need to take hold of them and take possession of them. When you as a husband, as a father, as a wife, as a mother, as just a Christian servant of God, to be able to be faithful to Him, you must take hold and take heed to the things that God has said for you. And that comes by experience, it comes by walking with God, and best of all, as Lara said in her testimony, it comes by simply knowing that God said it, and believing that since God said it, and no one else said it, then it actually can get the job done. I was reading a verse yesterday about God. It said how God speaks to things that I declare things that are right. The things that God says, they're right, and so we can take heed of those. And then He says, next of all, again, we're just going to review, not going to take a lot of time, but on this part, He said, be quiet. Not only do we need to take heed, but then we need to be quiet. And this is probably the greatest challenge to being faithful to God as anything. Because the moment you hear a promise from God, either if some other voice beside your own is not speaking to you, you even yourself can speak against the reasons as to why God can't do what He said He could do. There's so many things in the Bible, verses about prayer, where God says, ask and you shall receive. He said, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. He says, all things are possible to him that believeth. And He tells us all these things. And do you know, if you go into a trial right now, and you take a verse like that, all things are possible to him that believeth. Or even, like He said in Jeremiah, is anything too hard for the Lord? You know what happens? Instead of resting on that verse, you begin to talk to yourself about the verse. There's a difference between taking hold and then talking about something. See, when we take hold of something, we've got it in our possession, we've settled it. And how many times have you wanted to believe God and trust God for something, and you know that's what the Bible says, but for some reason, you just can't seem to take hold of it. And it's because these thoughts in your mind are competing against the truth of the Bible. And God says for you to be strong in the battle, He said you must take heed and you need to be quiet. You know, one of the most dangerous things you can do sometimes. Now, if you understand contextually by the context they say in the Bible, one rule of the Bible said what they call 20-20. Read the 20 verses before and read the 20 verses after to get the context of the verse you're looking at. If you understand the context and you understand what that is saying, the best thing you can ever do is just rest in it. And don't even ask a question of somebody else. Now, if you don't understand the context, then there's safety in the multitude of counsels, then we can ask people that understand things. But you know, when you understand clearly what God has said, you need to rest your heart and your life in that verse. Because that is the only... Because what happens, even good people can cause you to cast doubt on what the Word of God has said. I was talking to my cousin. I don't have much faith in a... Anyway, I'll go on. Lord, tell me not to say that. Let go for the verse. Fear not. And he says, be quiet. Well, I actually go back. Now, what we're going to look at today... Actually, I want to look at the definition of being quiet. It says, being in a state of rest, not moving. You know, if you're going to be quiet, you got to stop moving. If you take hold of it, then you just, the battle's over. The Bible said in Psalm 37, to rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. You know, there's nothing like rest, is there? You know, have you ever been overtired, overworked, and then you, or even have a job where your mind, I tell you, when I worked in the corporate office, I hated it. I mean, it just like, my inbox was never empty. You know, it was always something in the inbox. And I remember trying to work, and some days you work frantically, and the day's almost over. I can remember one day being 5 minutes before quitting time, I process all these claims, and all of a sudden somebody drops by and all that paperwork, and I just want to say, could you not have waited just 5 minutes for me to go home and let me see when I get there in the morning, at least feel like I'd accomplished something? And I didn't rest too much, because the weight of the job responsibility, there was always something there, in the box. But, you know, finally I realized I just have to do my best and not worry about what was in the box. And I realized that I wasn't Superman. Then I could rest, because all God expected me to do was do it with all my might. And whatever the box looked like at the end of the day, then that's where I let it sit. And I saw my heart and my mind start moving and racing over the size of the box. Because then the size of the inbox did not determine how it worked anyway. Because if I'm doing my best, it doesn't matter if there's 3 files in there or 2,500 files in there. Because I can only do so many at a certain amount of time. Being quiet also means not excited or in controversy or disorder. You know, the Bible tells us that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And when I'm double-minded, I'm not very quiet. I'm bouncing back and forth. My thoughts are here, my thoughts are there. But when I'm single-minded and I recognize that God said it, then that's enough. I was walking to the gym last night and I was singing the song that Jesus never fails. And I just kind of got excited thinking about the fact that Jesus never fails. He never fails at anything. That, you know, since Jesus never fails, that means that faith does not fail. And so you can rest your heart and your mind, and when God says something, you can be quiet no matter what battle is going on in your life. Now, two things we look at today. And in verse 4 again, we saw that He said, take heed and be quiet. Now He says, to fear not. Now, if we're quiet, that kind of dispels the fear. Now, we've said it often, just because it's true. One of the verses that will help you most in your Christian life, if you really believe it, is 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, I think. Let's turn it just one more. Hold your place in Isaiah 7. I was just going to quote it, but I think we'd better look at it for fear that I misquote it and fear that I gave the wrong verse. And I did, I think. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. That's what God said. Turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1, we see the Apostle Paul speaking regarding Timothy by inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He says in verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which first dwelt in thy grandmother. Now, know what he's saying? He said, your faith isn't pretend. You've got a real faith. You know, it's not something you have to pump up to try to make somebody think you have faith. You know, I was witnessing. I've run into a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses lately for some reason. I was witnessing to these two Jehovah's Witnesses, and I would give my testimony. This was yesterday. And one of the ladies, I would just tell them how God has saved me and changed me. And one lady, she was like, that's good. That's smart. The other lady just looked in disgust. Like it was something wrong with God blessing someone and God saving someone and God changing someone. And it really caught me off guard. And I thought to myself, as I meditated on this passage, about the faith. This one woman that seemed to be more excited about what God was doing than whatever her religious affiliation was, she had something that showed forth beyond what she was supposed to be there to do, which was to pass out their literature. And Paul says about Timothy, your faith was genuine and real. I could tell. It was unfeigned, he says. I mean, it wasn't pretend. When I was around you, it just kind of oozed out of you. It was just natural. You didn't have to think about it. You didn't have to meditate it, premeditate it. When your faith was just you. And he says that it was in thee. And he said, notice where he got it. Which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So, parents, grandmothers, or grandfathers, and fathers, your faith makes a difference. Your faith is important. You need to find out and know what your faith is. Paul said, the faith that I see in you, this unfeigned faith I see in you, you weren't the first to live it. I saw it in your grandmother. It was also in your mother. So don't make light of your responsibilities that God has given you or blessed you to be privileged with. Now he said in verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now verse 7 is a verse we've been looking for. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear. Now, I quote that verse often. You know why? Because as many times I quoted that verse, if you think about those of you who have been here for some time, we've been in Canada 10 years, my children have probably heard that verse. You probably couldn't count the number of times since we've been here. Let me ask you a question. Now, you don't have to raise your hands. Have you been fearful, even this week, about something God wanted you to do? You may wonder why the same verse again and again and again. Because God knows we need it. Because God wants you not to walk in fear. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So God tells us back in Isaiah, you can turn back there if you like. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 4, he says, fear not. Because that's not of me, God would say. And that's why I encourage people to know what God wants you to do. Don't know what you want to do, because that's not good enough. Don't know what you've decided to do, that's not even good enough. You need to know what God wants you to do, because the only thing consistent in life is God. God doesn't change, the Bible tells us. You know, I can make a decision right now, but you know what, I can change my mind. But God doesn't change. So I need to know what God wants me to do, the way that God would have me to go. And then as I rest in God, He can bring to pass His way in my life. I was telling someone, it was one of the things I say about our church here, is our church, our goal is to get every person to the place where God wants them to be. Now, I'm kind of selfish. I like everybody that walks in the door to stay here. That's just me. I'm selfish that way. I wish everybody that ever walked in here would just stay here and be a member of First International Baptist Church. I know that's not necessarily God's will. So my prayer, my hope is to get people to the place where God wants them to be. And then they will rest in that. And then, you know, then they won't be afraid if they rest in that situation. And then as you're walking and serving God, if there be something that happens that does look a little bit strange, you know God brought you there, and so you know you can trust God. And you can rest in God completely because you know that Pastor Harper didn't bring you there, but God brought you there. And then when Satan tries to get you to fear, you'll know beyond a shadow of a doubt that that fear did not come from God. In ministering 10 years in Toronto, I've had situations where I've been afraid. And I've had situations where I've doubted. But you know, every time I keep looking back and I see all the many things that God did to bring me to the city, so I know that if I ever am to leave the city, it won't be because of fear. If I am ever to change anything that I do, it will not be because of fear, because God brought me here, and Satan is the only one that will try to get me to quit serving God by fear. Satan has only quit me not to trust in the Word of God by fear. And here is God, by the prophet, speaking to the house of David, giving them a word of encouragement. He said, do not be afraid. He says, fear not. He says, take heed, be quiet, fear not. He said, I've got this under control. This battle, you do not need to worry about. Now, notice some verses here as about fear. Hold your place in Isaiah. Turn back to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter number 14. Exodus chapter number 14. Now we see Moses here. And I love all Bible characters. But we see Moses here with the people getting ready to He's getting ready to part the Red Sea. And we're going to notice some things here. What we're talking about here is not anything new here. God had promised His people He was going to free them. Now notice in verse 10 of Exodus chapter 14. Now when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. Well, mistake number one, they're looking at the enemy instead of looking at God. When you need a miracle, you look at the problem. Whenever I counsel people with addictions or any type of issues that they have, I said, don't try to fight the addiction. You put your focus in your heart and your mind upon God, and God will lead you out of the addiction. If you're depressed, don't focus on not being depressed. Focus on God. And all of a sudden, your mind will be filled with reasons not to be depressed. If you're discouraged, don't focus on the source of your discouragement. Focus upon God and His will and His way for your life. And by virtue of the nature of God, light will overshadow the darkness. And see, they made a mistake here. Because see, if you have a health issue, it doesn't matter what the health issue is. You need to pray and see if there's a reason that God could heal you. If you have any type of, you have a financial problem, go to the side of the financial problem. Just look and determine and see what God would have you to do. And see how God can take care of you. And look at the care of God and see, is this something that God would have me to do? Then if God would have you to do it, then it doesn't matter the size or the mountain in between it. You just need to know that that's the direction you need to go. See, the great thing about that is, I think I mentioned before this trip, you know, actually had no money to go on this trip. And I was just in my, one day just praying before the Lord. So I was praying and I said, Lord, I just need some help. I said, I need to get my wife home. I don't really have a way to do it. I don't have the resources to do it. And I sat there and I prayed, laid it out before the Lord, just like Hezekiah did with letters. And crazy about this electronic generation, I had my cell phone on my hip while I was praying. And somebody sent me an email while I was praying and said, Brother Harper, we want to be a blessing to you and we want to send you $1,000 to help with the trip. And by the way, that's about almost exactly what it cost. Just the gas alone was $535 just to go there, to drive there. Just the gas all by itself, not to mention there and back in the hotel. So it was exactly almost to the penny what we needed to make the trip. So God is good, you know. And so it wasn't me thinking about how big and how the obstacle is. Well, I just laid that before you and said, Lord, this is your will. My wife wants to go honor her father. And you said, honor your father and your mother, so I'm going to help her to get there. By your grace, and God answered prayer. And God took care of me. And just by people knowing that we were traveling, I didn't tell anybody we were broke, because I don't do that. I just like, God knows when I'm broke and when I have resources. And it's great that way, because then I get to see God provide. And so now, all long story short, whatever your need is, focus on God and say, is this need for your will or for your glory? Then once that's settled, then you just focus on God. And then you just do whatever God wants you to do. It's just kind of David when he's going against the Goliath. You read that story. If you notice, you know what David did? He ran into battle. If you see, he ran toward the enemy. He wasn't sitting there worried about the enemy because God, he had his strength from God, so he could run in there. Now notice, let's finish verse 10 again. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Now, what have they already, can anybody still with me? What have they violated as far as the principle of the Lord we've just taught, as far as being strong in the battle? Absolutely. They looked inside and they murmured and they began to complain and they stopped being quiet. And the result is they're afraid and they want to go back. Now think about this. When you're afraid and you're not quiet, it never draws you into a deeper relationship with God, Joe. It causes you to run away from God. I've been serving the Lord since 1993. And I've been amazed now when people have problems and issues, the first thing they think they need to do is take a break from church or take a break from God. That's the first thing they do. Because they start, if they're scheduled too busy, that's the first thing they take away. Number one, it's because their life wasn't centered around God in the first place. And that's one thing, if you're going to go, like Brother Wheeler, when he did something really broke religion that I thought, you know. Now, when he fasted 40 days, he didn't go to church for 40 days. Because he was too physically weak. He stayed home, and he prayed, and he fasted, and met with God, and he had all of them in the church to take care of all the preaching and everything. Now, when I first said that, I thought, whoa, kind of threw me for a loop, because it didn't sound religiously correct. But he was not going away from God. He was fasting, and he was praying, and he was getting along with God. Now, I met him several times at the church property. We had prayer at the church property. So he was doing everything he could to get closer to God, not retreating away from God. Well, I just need to clear my head and think, you know, I just need to be away from, like, well, if you get away from God, you're just going to fill your mind with more of yourself. And same thing happens for me. Now, they were not quiet. Notice what verse 12, but let's stay with the verses here. Is this not the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Amen. So this is where God fight, be quiet. You know, it's amazing how simple things are. If you let God do the fighting, be quiet. You know, I remember I was somewhere once, and these two guys got into a fight, and the security just watched them, and they just waited for them to get done. And once they got done, they just jumped in, and then once it was over, then they handcuffed both the guys, you know. Because they said, we don't need to get in this battle. We just let the fight take place. And then when it's over, we'll secure everything. Now, I thought about a principle, you know, when we serve God, you know, the battle is the Lord's anyway. You know, God just wants us to be in position and stand still. You know, if we'll stand still, we'll actually be in awe of what God is doing. But when you really are overtaken by something, you ever see something and people call it a breathtaking sight? You know why there's no, I think there's not as much glorious praise of God to where people just overwhelm, man, God is marvelous, God did this, God did that, because people don't stand still long enough. I mean, you think about your life and my life. Even right now, you with good hearts and good intentions, you come to God's house today, but in any given service, I guarantee almost half the congregation's mind is on what's next, instead of just standing still. That's one reason I like to go for long walks, and I like to bike with my children, and my wife bought me a new bicycle for my birthday. I said, praise the Lord, you know. So I'm locking this one up where nobody can steal this one. But I like to go on bike rides. I like to do things slow. When I work in a corporate office, I walk an hour and 15 minutes to work, just so I could take my time and not allow my life to be hurried and rushed like everybody else is rushing. Hey, I'm amazed when I walk just down the street, man. I mean, look, little, I don't mean it's disrespectful, but little old women just like blow past me, you know. Everybody just goes so fast, you know, I got to get somewhere, you know. I'm thinking, man, I just like to take it easy, you know. And I like to even stop and be still. You know what? And when I stop and I'm still, it gives me time to give glory and praise to God. Have you sit still long in life for God to do anything? I mean, there would be more miracles in my life right now if I just sit still. Go back to, if you've been saving a period of time, I'll go back to the first revival meeting when you heard God speak to your heart. What if you rested still? And all those principles that you heard from God, this is the very first one. Maybe you've never been to a revival meeting, but you know you're saved, and you can remember a time that God gave you a vision of something for your life through a verse. And what if you just sat still in that? Wonder what you'd be testifying right now about the goodness and the glory of God that He did this, He did that. It says here, the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. See, once the fight is over, now if you know later, they sang the song later, victory, after they held the peace. Now Matthew chapter 1, staying with this thought here, well, fear not. Matthew chapter 1, progress to the New Testament just for a few moments. Matthew chapter 1, notice what the Bible says here. By the way, if God said to stand still, you can stand still. If God said to fear not, you can live without fear. The Bible says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Doesn't mean you won't have a time where you may be briefly afraid, but it won't dominate you. It won't control your life. In Matthew chapter 1, in verse number 20, we see Joseph here just finding out that Mary is great with child. And let's start in verse 18 of Matthew 1, actually. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. You know what generally makes people afraid? Things that require faith. Something they can't see, something that's just new territory for them. And Joseph is walking through this right now. Okay, Mary said she's full of child of the Holy Ghost. Now, he's never heard anything like that before in his life. I mean, that doesn't make sense. Now, but he was a just man. Now, in verse 19, we show that he really loved Mary. But then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Now, although he didn't understand, he didn't believe that she really was, at this point, have a child of the Holy Ghost, he said, you know what? I'm not going to make this public because I don't want her to be put to death. I'm just going to put her away privately, and then she can go on. But while he thought on these things, you know why he was able to do this? He stood still long enough to hear the voice of God. If he hadn't sat still long enough, he'd have never heard this message from God. He could have reacted, like many people do when they don't understand something. Why is God doing this to me? Why is it happening like this? Everything seems to be going wrong. No, just be quiet. If you're in the will of God, if you know your direction is from God, it doesn't matter what it looks like. Just rest. Just stand still. It's okay. It's going to work out. Probably most likely better than you were planning in the first place. Notice what it says next year. Then, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost dispels fear. See, he had not given us the spirit of fear. The Holy Spirit gives us a spirit of confidence and rest. See, Joseph was afraid to marry her because he thought she had to be impure. If she had the child, and he knew the Bible clearly says they had not come together. But he heard, and the voice of God said, fear not. Go forward with the plans that you had. Take her to be thy wife. Notice what it said next, Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. God knowing our thoughts. We see him in Luke chapter 12. He addresses our greatest fears, which is concern for the temporal. You know, when I was preaching the funeral, the Lord showed me something. How it said, I think in Romans, that which is seen is not hope. Everything about our life is a series of temporal things being removed. And because, see, that which is seen, the Bible says that which is seen is not hope. Okay? A child is conceived. You can't see it. You can't, there's no proof. And then finally, you because of what you cannot see, you hope a child is going to be born. When the child is born, then it's no longer hope. Because that which is seen is not hope. Then you hope for the first birthday. A time, a year away that you can't see. That which is seen is not hope, so you hope for it. And then the birthday comes. Then it'll be the 16th birthday, which is big for a young adult. And then they can't see it, but then they finally get there and hope. Driver's license. They hope. Some they want to drive, and they look for that day. Then it's 21, all the different things. And every time you see something, and you have a hope for something, then once it's seen, the hope is gone. Everything that we hope for, eventually, once we receive it, is gone. See, God has got in our life, in your life, in my life, we have all these series of things that we hope for, and then the hope is taken away. And it seems like we're losing things, although we're getting things. God wants us to have our mind on the eternal things. Because every time we set our hope on something that is temporal, then once we attain it, we see how really that was not exactly what we needed in the first place. Yes, it may provide some temporary joy, but it doesn't give the satisfaction that we can have through Jesus Christ. Now, he talks to his people here in verse 22, and he said unto his disciples, "Take no thought for your... Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouses nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass of the field, clothes the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of a doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." You know, God addresses one of the greatest... I was thinking about the life of the average person. And everything about the life of the average person is for temporal. A child is educated. Why? They want him to read so he can do something temporal, most likely. When people are concerned about a child reading, even in Christian homes, they're not concerned that I want my child to read and know the Word of God. Even in Christian homes, they want the child to be able to read, but they're concerned about it functioning in the world and gaining things that are temporal more than they are being able to know and comprehend the words of the living God. That's why it's no surprise what Jesus said in Proverbs that we would seek wisdom as we seek silver, because everything we do for temporal and a child from the school you pick, the type of education you pick, everything you, even where you live, the temporal. And it's no wonder why young people that become young adults and then adults, you try to talk to them spiritually, all their life been geared toward the temporal. And you know what happens when you try to get them to put God first? They're afraid. It said right here, fear not, little flock. Jesus knew that what our fears would be and what would compete against us just simply resting in God. Now think about that. He said, fear not, your Father's good pleasure. I mean, we know that the world brings no satisfaction. But why don't we live like that? And all they say now, my mother-in-law was talking about, well, maybe it was Susan, I can't remember who it was, but Mr. Garrett, which is one of the men my father-in-law worked for several years, and the guy really is a very wealthy man. I can't remember how many companies he owns now, but houses and a lot of different things he owns. But he's basically rich, has several businesses, and owns a few banks, and when he had started this company with my father-in-law, I think almost all the time he was there, he couldn't even read. But he had, and he would have the secretary read him things. He did all this business on a handshake. And the guy's a very wealthy individual. but he has some principles. I don't know if he's a Christian or not, but he has some character. And now think about that. If that would work for a person that's not even professed Christ, you know, we have all these fears about how we're going to make it temporally. What could God do? What could the eternal living Almighty God do for somebody that trusts Him? You ever think about, you know, if we really think about how we live in reference to who we say God is, it really is shameful, isn't it? Okay, we say we serve the Almighty, unchangeable, eternal God, and we live in fear, and we clutch onto the things of the world just like the heathen do. Shouldn't be that way, should it? We should not be afraid to live a life exclusively for God. But you know what? Because of these things the nation of the world seek after, we're so afraid to yield everything for God because we don't want to miss out on what we can see. You know, I'm so glad. You know, I was telling somebody, I was glad when I was on my knees that I didn't have enough money to go on that trip. I was glad to see God provide. And even other things that God provided on the way, I'm glad for so many times in my life that I could not do it. I'm glad when I look into the face of a lost sinner, a person that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that I can preach the Word of God that never returns void, believing wholeheartedly that it works. If you're without Christ today, Jesus said He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It is impossible to have a relationship with God, the Father, without going by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. And I'm so glad to know that I don't have to try to talk you into that. In fact, I wouldn't even try to talk you into it. I can just tell you the truth. And if you're without Christ right now, something in your heart burns just a little bit. Either it pricked you because you didn't like it, because you didn't hear it that way before, or you've heard it that way before, and something says, you know what, I know that's right. I need to go ahead and trust Christ. You may have fears about what this person may think, what that person may think. I remember I was witnessing to a guy on the subway one time, and he said, man, if I become a Christian, my grandmother will kill me. He was so afraid that he was so afraid of leaving his religion when he knew what the Bible said. My wife was witnessing to a lady. She told my wife these very words. She said, I don't care what the Bible says, I'm not going to leave my religion. That's heartbreaking. Because God so loved these individuals that they would hear the truth of God. And they would not have to walk in fear. And not have to live like the nation of the world, living from this temporal event to that temporal event, or this temporal thing to that temporal thing. Man, they could just rest in Christ. I was telling my wife, I may have been Larry, I come way through an airport, you know. I mean, so many of my family members got all these nice vehicles, and I said, and I'm just blessed with the Lord to ride up in my old rust bucket that took 1,000 miles, you know. I don't have the stress they have. I don't have the grief they have. And my car, because of the age it is, hey, if it breaks down on the highway, I can just leave it and go on. And thank God for that. I remember the first time my sister-in-law, would she be my sister-in-law? What would be my wife's, my brother's wife? Sister-in-law, yeah. And this band we had now, and I went to Manitoba and preached. She's like, what vehicle did you drive there? What are you saying about my vehicle? I drove the one I got. Because some people think you can have these new things if it's not perfect and newest models and you can't get to where you need to go. No, you can get in those things and trust God and get anywhere. I still remember the first trip to Canada. Man, had this old van, smoke blowing out the back, you know, but I knew we were supposed to go to Canada. When we took off and we made it by the grace of God. But God says, fear not here. Don't look to find your security in the same things that the world uses for the strength of their life. That's what we're saying here. Fear not. Notice Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Let's see what the Bible says here. This is good. This is good. Fear not. Fear not. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Now this will help you. This will help you. See, I was a very religious person before I became a Christian. I was very religious. And I was religiously arrogant. I was a good religious person, if you ask me, I told you. Romans chapter 8 and verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. So the flesh is not the strength of what we do. Though we do things out of obedience to God, the strength of what we do is not what, the strength of our relationship is not what we do. The strength is that we know God. I always tell my children, I don't care whatever decision you make, if you don't follow God the way I think you should, I'm always going to love you. And I want them to have that settled in their mind. That no matter what they do, that I will always love them. So my love for them is not based on what they do for me or what they do for God. My love for them is based on the choice that I decided when God blessed me with children, blessed me with my wife. Even as a pastor, you may not do everything that I think you should do. And you may not do everything that God thinks you should do. But I will always love you. My love for you is not based on what you do in this church, what you do for this church, or what you do for God. My love for you is based on me accepting the call of God to my life and choosing to love people like Jesus loved people. And I stay happy that way because I can always succeed in what I do. Because if I love that way, no matter what you do, I love you. That's good news for me. Amen. Because I get to love. I'm free to love. And whether I'm liked or disliked, I'm free to love. And even when I'm disliked, I like loving people. Praise God. I enjoy it. Notice what it says here. Now, we're not debtors to the flesh. I don't owe my flesh anything. So I'm not limited to my flesh. I don't have to live after my flesh. And notice verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Many a person has tried to be a successful Christian and with their emphasis on what they do, what they do, what they do. Hey, before I got saved, I thought because I was a church member and because I was baptized, I thought that made me a Christian. Thank the Lord He did not let me die in that condition. The Bible says that, Titus 1, I think it's, not by works of righteousness which we have done, not by works of righteousness which he had done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. I'm saved because of the mercy of God. Not for what I have done for God, but because he decided, as unworthy as I was, he would extend mercy to me. And that's the same way he saves everybody. Now notice this. This is good here. It's getting better if you hadn't picked it up yet. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall die. You know, okay, I've been saved since 1993. You know how much that impresses God? You know how strong that makes me a Christian? That has no weight or bearing on my ability to do anything for God. You know what? If I can do something right for God right now, it's based on the merit of what His will is for me, and by the Spirit He leads me, and by the Spirit I obey Him, and then it works. And you know what? That's good news also? That means if you haven't been doing anything for God, that means right now, this moment, you can yield to the Spirit of God, and you can be in the will of God, and you can have an ending that will overshadow your beginning, and God will be happy. Because the Bible said, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. So you through the Spirit, you mortify. You're not looking for strength in what this body does. The Spirit, you yield to just a life of obedience unto God. That's why God says to obey is better than sacrifice. Our sacrifice, if you do not impress God, it is only our obedience. And if we live that way, none of us will be arrogant. When I live by the Spirit, I find no value in any service that I've offered up to God in the past or even in the present.
I only find value in the fact that the God of heaven has loved me and graced me enough to speak to me and to lead me. And by the grace of God, somehow I yielded and obeyed Him. And in His love, He blessed me for obeying. That's a pretty good deal. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now verse 15, I think I said 15 twice, but verse 14 now, we're talking about fear not here. Now don't miss this. If you've been sleeping, it's time to wake up. No, time to, don't, I want you to catch this. It says here, For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Are you with me, John? Why don't you stand up for a second? It might help you. Just stand up and stretch. It's okay. I'm not trying to embarrass you, but I love you. I wouldn't say that if I didn't love you, okay? It says, For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. See, when you become a Christian, just give me a stretch. I wish I could have did that sometimes when I was listening to preaching sometimes. For you have not received the spirit of fear. So if you become a Christian, you do not receive this compelling thing, oh, I've got to do this for God or I won't be a Christian anymore. I better do this so I can stay saved. I better do this to get saved. No, you receive a spirit that says, Father. You know, it's so neat when I come home and I've loved this to every single one of my children. When they were little, when I walk in the door, the first thing they do is, they want their father. And you know, the greatest joy of my life is walking into the prayer closet sometime and, Father, help me. Father, I'm weak. Father, I'm scared. It's not that spirit of fear. Oh, Lord, if I don't do this right, God's going to be mad. Or if I don't do this, God's going to be upset with me. Father, I want to do what's right. Father, I want to love you like you love me. Father, I want to be faithful like you're faithful to me. Abba, Father. That's the spirit that you receive. We don't live in some trembling, cowardice fear toward God. Though it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, the spirit that God gives you and I is a spirit that says, Father. Morgan, it's funny. It's a good illustration. Morgan is our newest son, 17 months old. For the benefit of our guests that doesn't know that. And what he does now is he's smart enough to know things he's not supposed to touch, that are not supposed to be his. And so often, and it's really neat because he'll be near something that he knows that he's not supposed to have, and I'll say, no. And the first thing he does is run down the hall screaming away from me. No, that's not what he does. That's not what he does. The first thing he does is he runs to me so he can sit in my lap. See, that's the spirit. And he knows he wasn't supposed to have that. He knows he was headed the wrong direction. And he knows I caught him going the wrong direction. But something in him causes him to run to his father instead of run away from his father. And that's the way it's supposed to be for the child of God. This Holy Spirit of God, when you are rebellious, when you are stubborn, and you do things against God, the Holy Spirit does not want you to stay cowering. See, this is what Satan sends you, a spirit that says, I can never get back to where I used to be. Oh, God will never accept me. God will never forgive me. Oh, what's the use in this? I can't bear to face God. I can't get ready to face God in this situation. That's not of God. The Spirit of God says, Father, I'm sorry. And then you go back. Because Morgan comes and puts his thumb in his mouth and gets out of my lap. See, you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. I hope you're not here to church because you're afraid today. I hope you're here today because you had some hope that God would be here.
hope you're here today because you had some hope that two or three would be gathered together in the name of Christ, and Jesus would be right here in the midst. And I hope you came here with a heart that says, Father, that's what God wants from you. He's not wanting you to be trembling, afraid. We're not supposed to be afraid that you can't do this Christian life, you can't live the Christian life, that you can't live for God, that you can't do this. Those are fearful things that do not come from God. God says, though your flesh is weak, cry out to me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He said in Matthew 11, verse 28. Jeremiah 33:3, the word of God says, call unto me, and I shall answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. God's always inviting. God's always inviting. I read a verse, I can't think of what it was, that said somebody that blessed are they that fear the Lord and hope in His mercy. They have hope in the mercy of God. You know, and I think a little more, he's thinking, if I just get close to my Father, everything will be okay. Last thing, we'll close with this. We'll go back to Isaiah chapter 7. Thank God for His faithfulness. And this is just a really, a great overview. It really goes together with what we already said, so we don't have to spend much time here. Notice what Isaiah chapter 7 verse 4 says, and say unto him, take heed and be quiet, and fear not, neither be faint-hearted. Now, faint-hearted means to be cowardly, which is kind of an extension of being fear. When you're faint-hearted, when you faint-hearted, something happens. That means you've overcome fear and you launched out in obedience to God. But now, Peter was faint-hearted. I'll give you an example. Peter, when he walked in the water, he became faint-hearted. Hey, he with great boldness. He was standing there. The Bible says there was a storm raging. Here's Jesus walking on the sea in the midst of the storm. And Peter just said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come. He wouldn't worry about the storm. He said, Lord, if it's you, just bid me to come. And he did. And so Peter began to walk on the water. And all of a sudden, even though they were fearful during the storm, and all of a sudden in the midst, he overcame that fear to accept the word of God to allow him to do that, which no man had ever did before. But now in the midst of the walk, he became faint-hearted. Because he looked around. Faint-hearted also means to be dejected. Faint-hearted means to be easily depressed or yielding to fear. See, once you overcome fear, Satan will attack you again with fear. Because he knows that's probably one of his greatest darts, is a dart of fear. There's so many things people would do for God if they just were not afraid. So many things we would say in the name of God if they just were not afraid. And so many people would continue on for God if they just were not faint-hearted. But they just didn't yield when Satan keeps pressing and pressing and pressing. You know, some of my greatest failures I've had as a father is being faint-hearted, something I started that I didn't follow through on. Even in the ministry, some of the failures I've had in the ministry is God had given me the vision, and I've taken heed, gone forward in the vision, been quiet, not listened to what anybody else said, and just went on for God and did whatever God said and walked in those doors with that direction, and all of a sudden got a little faint-hearted. Because spirit of fear kept coming in, attacking. Because I didn't remember what we read about Timothy, he said, stir up the gift of God is in thee. And I think he said, keep these things in remembrance also. You got to keep you remember. I love that song that Alexa wrote, do you remember? Do you remember what it's like to be free? Do you remember what it was like to have Jesus as your king? Do you remember the joy that He gives? You remember when you first got, how it felt when you got saved. Don't be faint-hearted. If you've taken heed to God's vision for your life, I mean, you've gotten a hold of it. Be quiet. Fear not. There's no reason to fear. It's not of God. With all authority, we rebuke the devil. That's not of God, this fear that I have. Because fear has always just had something in the temple, generally. Joshua 1, we'll read this verse and I think we're done. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. How to be strong in the battle. Take heed. Be quiet. Fear not. Do not be faint hearted. Joshua chapter 1. We'll start reading in verse 1. Joshua chapter 1. And verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. For the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. That's a pretty good promise. You know, Jesus said, fear not him which is able to kill the body, but fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So we should not be afraid of anybody that can destroy a body. He said, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee. If you underline your Bible, you ought to underline it. I will not fail thee. Do you believe that about God? That's two or three. Do you believe that God will never fail thee? That's something. If you don't, that's something right now you ought to take heed. You need to take hold of. You need to leave here. Hold on to the fact, believing and knowing that of all things you know about God, he'll never fail you in any situation. He said, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And then he says, be strong and of good courage. For unto this people thou shalt divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous. Courageous means to be bold and daring and intrepid. Hardy to encounter difficulties. You'll look forward when things are difficult. And this is a chance for God to do something. You know, when I came to Parkfield, I knew in Toronto it wasn't going to be the easiest place in the world to minister. But if I'm not careful, there's times I've been faint-hearted regarding that. But when I re-grab hold of what God brought me to Canada, I'm ready to encounter difficulties. The security guard, he said upstairs, he said, well, we're going to leave these doors open, but you never know who might wander in down there. I said, that's good. I said, that's what we want. And we want some people to wander in. They might just stay for the service and hear the word of God. He says here, verse 7, again, only be thou strong and very courageous. Why? The why is out there, but that's the question I'm asking. God answered that question. That thou mayest observe to do all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. He says, basically, don't turn to the right or to the left. He said, don't be faint-hearted. Just keep going forward. This book. Now, here's the way it happens. Here's the way you take heed. Here's the way you are quiet. Here's the way that you fear not. And here's the way that you're not faint-hearted. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now see, verse 8, if everybody in this room could take heed to this verse, that means take for possession. It would change the way you live right now. That if you would allow the books that will not to depart of your mind, you'd meditate day and night. I mean, when you meditate on something, that's not just casual reading what's going on in the Bible. That means you're reflecting and you're meditating. You're trying to apply it to yourself, to your life. When I used to take martial arts, one thing they would say when you're sparring, they say you need to see the images in your mind, and the result is power. Now that's a worldly principle, but when they were saying when you see the image, when you're in the preparation and you see the things that are going on, the result would be that you would do what you actually see. And Jesus said it better than this, because if this actually lasts, he said the light of the body is the eye. If the eye be single, the whole body should be full of light. When your eye is single, when you meditate on the Bible, guess what happens? Bible comes out. And then when Satan calls you to try to get you to be fearful, guess what comes out? The Word of God, that which you've been meditating on. But there again, we see the reality of the threat of Satan, the attack of Satan. Because everything that is against us competes against us meditating on the Word of God. In this room, there's probably not anybody involved in any gross sins like pornography or anything like that. But in this room, there are probably people saturated with information that does not edify them in their Christian life. And because of that, there are people in this room, in any given service, any given time, they're easily moved by fear. But if you meditate, that this book shall not depart, and you meditate, and you meditate, and you meditate, your way will be prosperous, and you have good success. And you know what? Because you've taken heed, there might be a convince you otherwise, because you heard it from him. You'll be quiet because you'll be at rest. Hey, you know what? Hey, you know what? It's like right now. 2 + 2 = 4. How many people believe that? I mean, fact. I mean, everything you do, if you work a job, if you ever get paid, everything you do is based on principle of the fact that 2 + 2 = 4, 1 + 1 = 2. Every basic principle is based on that. You don't even question that anymore. Somebody say 2 + 2 = 5, and you what's wrong with him? 2 + 2 = 6. Doesn't move you, then shake you up a bit. Because that is an established fact that you rest your heart and your life upon. All things are possible to him that believeth. What if you believe that like you did 2 + 2 = 4? How much more would you give done for God? How much more would you trust God for? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If you believe that today, like you do 2 + 2 = 4, you give your life to Christ right now. We read Joshua 1:8, this book of the law should not depart out of our mouth. It should meditate in day and night. If you believe that is an established fact, you do it, and you let God bless you. And we're reading Luke, like, fear not, it's Father's good pleasure to give the kingdom. He says, don't seek after the things of the world like the Gentiles do. If you believe that, like 2 + 2 = 4, you'd rest more. You'd probably have more time to work for God and do things for God. And best of all, God is love. Man, if you rest upon that, like 2 + 2 = 4, then when you look at something that God says, even when it says no, or you see His will, oh, Father loves me.
Yes. God wrote this for me. You know, God hates pride. But I like being prideful. That's my nature is to be prideful. Because it exalts myself. But when God tells me he hates it, oh, Father loves me. Because I live long enough to see what pride does to me when I am prideful. Father loves me enough to where he told me why he hated pride. Because he knows what pride does to me. That's why he hates it. Because he hates what it turns me into. You know, when I rest in that, like 2 plus 2 is 4, man. I'm just so glad for the love of God. Whatever God has me to do, man, just I encourage you to start with some simple things. Are you saved right now? I mean, if you died right now, do you know, based on what the Father said, the Word of God, that you would spend forever in heaven with God? God wants you to know that. John 1:12 says, "But as many as receive Him, to them give you power to become the Son of God." And 1 John 5:13 said, "These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." God wants you to know that. God wants you to know that you have eternal life. Do you know that you have eternal life? But if you don't, then God brought you in. That's why God brought you here, so you can know. It's very simple. He said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son." Why did he give him? Well, because to be the sacrifice for your sin. The Bible says we have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The Bible says he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. Now notice the verse did not say, whosoever goes to church for him, whosoever is baptized for him, whosoever does good works for him. You know, because I was talking about my son Morgan, because he's my son, he has some natural characteristics that just, he happens to look like me in certain ways. It's just natural. I didn't pick some kid off the street and say, "Hey, you know, I'm going to make you look like me, then you'll be my son." No, but the moment he was born, it was evident he was my son. And you're born again by believing. Whosoever believeth on him should not perish. Where did the perishing come in? Well, because the wage of sin is death. Everybody that's ever lived is a sinner. As is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Not one person that's ever lived has not been a sinner. Whoso believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Simply, the heart that turns from yourself and entrusts yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, which again, Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him. And you can receive that one of two ways. You can receive it as fearful, because it interferes with your own way, or you can receive it as the love of God that did it all for you. He didn't make you sacrifice your children to be saved. He didn't make you sacrifice your wife, your favorite thing, or even your dog, or your cat, whatever thing you may be in love with. He said he died for you because he loved you. I love Romans 5:8. It says that God commendeth his love toward us. Commended means proved. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you're here today without Christ, he knows it. And he went to the cross in advance knowing that you would spend days going your own way and not his way. And he'd like to be saved today. If you're a Christian, He'd like you to stand still. He'd like you to have a point in your life where you just rest in him. And the only thing he would like you to be quiet about, the only thing he wants you to lift your voice about, is praises unto him and glorifying him for the great things he's done in your life. He'd like you to stop being moved by fearful things. How's this going to work out? How's that going to work out? Well, are you in the will of God or not? If you're in the will of God, man, just dig in and rest there. Amen. And enjoy it while you're there. Then everything's good. While you're there.